and him. Well, I greet you in the great name of our King and Lord Jesus Christ. For the next several months, we are going to consider two letters written from Paul to the church at Thessalonica. So for this next several months, we'll be studying 1 and 2 Thessalonians and asking God for His help and insight that we may learn and grow from this tremendous blessing of having the Scriptures left for us. You all know we are really blessed. We are wonderfully blessed people. We're among the minority of Christians that have unmentionable blessing. To even have a completed Bible is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. How many Christians around the world long for? And I imagine the majority of us in this room could raise our hand and say, not only do we have one Bible, but most of us have what? Several complete Bibles. We are a blessed people. And so we want to take advantage of that over the next few months. Study these letters to see what God would teach us. In order to really gain, I believe, the best, the maximum benefit, we need to see how the Church of Thessalonians came about. I mean, it wasn't like this instant pop. It didn't put it in the microwave, and automatically there was a church in Thessalonica. In order to appreciate the work, we need to see somewhat of the history in the background. So today, I'm going to use as a text Acts chapter 16 in the first 10 verses. And our subject will be the first church in Thessalonica. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 10. And our subject will be the first church in Thessalonica. Could you stand with me and let's honor God with our presence as I read these 10 verses in your hearing? We ask God's blessing on our time together. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through the first phrase there in verse 10. It reads this way from the English, from the ESV. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." Verse 4. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. Verse 6. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. Verse 9. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And the first phrase in verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea.
Amen. Father, we confess that we need your help here today. Would you bring light to your word as you work with might and power in our own hearts? Help this poor lump of clay to communicate clearly, succinctly, what you want to say to your people. Speak, Lord. We, your people, listen. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Every saint said, amen. You may be seated. Now, many of us have had the experience of making something from scratch. Or, if you prefer, had the experience of making something from basic elements. Some of you bake. I don't, but some of you bake. And so you know what it's like to take basic elements and make a cake, or to make breads, or to make rolls. You know what it's like to take these basic things and to put them together to have a product. Some of us remember what it was like to build a go-kart. You know, you go to the store and you get the lumber and the wheels and the screws and the rope or whatever you use on your go-kart. Some of you work in electronics and you know what it's like to go and get the transistors and the capacitors and the circuit board and put these elementary, these basic things together. Some of you work in the area of finances and you know what it's like to take raw financial data, right, and come up with a budget. Or some of you are very artistic. You start out with these thoughts and you come up with a poem, or you write a music score. On and on, athletics. Excuse me. You've seen people who can take raw talent and put it together to form a team. So it's wonderful, isn't it, to see a plan come together. It's wonderful to see a plan put in formation and materialized. Well, imagine what it would be like to actually see unbelievers converted and a church established from the preaching of the gospel, where they'd never heard the gospel before. That's what we are going to venture in today. Paul went to places where the gospel had not been heard. There was no church in Thessalonica. The gospel hadn't even been preached there. But God, that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. The gospel isn't afraid to go where no man has gone. The gospel isn't afraid of wicked people. The gospel isn't afraid of angry people. The gospel isn't afraid of the worst sinner. That's how we got saved, right? Thank God that the gospel didn't shy away from my house or your house or those places where we were partying and all other. The Bible says there's things that cannot even be mentioned. Aren't you thankful that God didn't shy away? And so we find that Paul comes to Thessalonica on his second missionary journey, and that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 15, verse 6, through Acts chapter 18, verse 22. Today, we're going to consider two things. I want us to look at Paul's journey to Thessalonica, and then we want to look at Paul's arrival at Thessalonica, okay? Because we want to understand this church. We want to understand what was going on. It helps us to understand the letter. It helps us to understand the situation. People understand you better when they spend some time with you, right? They understand where you've come from. Some of the things that make you think the way you do and act the way you do. So it is with these letters here in the New Testament. So we're going to look at Paul's journey to Thessalonica, and then we want to spend a few minutes looking at it at his arrival. Once he's gotten there, he's arrived. Let's see what happens. All right, you ready? Got your Bible? All right, well, let's begin. The journey to Thessalonica. Would you turn to Acts chapter 15? The journey to Thessalonica. The first observation that I made was this. Paul's journey to Thessalonica begins with conflict and separation of friends. Isn't that an extraordinary way to begin your journey? Your good gospel journey. It begins with a fight, an argument. I shouldn't call it a fight. An argument and separation of close friends in the ministry. You got Acts 15? Look at verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John, called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. That's the beginning of this journey. Sometimes, my brothers and sisters, sometimes convictions and perspectives between two God-fearing, Christ-loving believers cannot be reconciled. Now, these are some realities that you and I need to face. Sometimes, two people that love Christ with all their heart, love the work of Christ with all their hearts, have convictions and perspectives that cannot be reconciled. Two people that have worked together for years in the ministry can have these. Haven't we gone through it? I'm not saying, telling you anything that you don't know. What we're doing is rehearsing these things to see how relevant the scriptures are, right? Cannot be reconciled. And this verse here says that they had a sharp disagreement. The original word is pronounced this way, proxusmos. Phonetically, it'd be spelled proxusmos, all right? proxusmos. Now listen, I wrote down the definition. Listen at this definition. Proxusmos. It means a state of irritation expressed in argument. These two brothers in Christ were so irritated with each other that it reached the point of having an argument. Now, that's not for any of us to feel justified in our arguments. That's just real. That is real Christian living, isn't it? And we deny reality if we think that you're going to go through your Christian life and just be nicey-nicey and no difficulty. This argument came about because of men who had strong convictions. Now, let me say this. I hope I'm not too long. Let me say this. Understand there's a difference between a conviction and an opinion. Right? An opinion is based on preferences. An opinion says, this is what I prefer. A conviction is based on truth. Opinions can change as the wind blows. Conviction is rooted in that which does not change. Now, convictions can change as the conscience and mind is informed, but it's still based on truth as I understand truth. You see the difference? So, here we have these two godly men who can't reconcile. They had two different perspectives about the way forward in ministry. Paul's perspective and his burden was the urgency of evangelism in dangerous areas. Paul was convinced that's God's call on my life, and I must go. I must go where God has called me. Barnabas's conviction was he saw the urgency of relationships of people that are already saved. He saw the urgency of maturity of people that are already saved. He saw the urgency of discipleship. And these men could not reconcile that. The Bible never indicates that one was reproved by God or wrong. That's an interesting perspective, isn't it, for some of our disagreements? Could it possibly be that both are right? God forbid that the person I'm arguing with is right too. Boy, that sure make things different in some of our homes, doesn't it? All right. Wouldn't it be interesting if there was no winner? So it begins with conflict and separation of friends. Then I notice also it begins with what I call new partners in ministry. Go back to Acts 15. Look at the second sentence in verse 39. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Some ministries require what I call special disciplines and graces. Some ministries require graces that are unique to believers. That's the reason Paul gives us what? God gives us differently, right? Paul needed a co-laborer who could withstand persecution and severe difficulties in ministry without wavering. He needed somebody to co-labor with him that he wouldn't have to nurture and to drag them along, because the work in and of itself was challenging. And so he needed someone that would what? Help him. It's really interesting. Isn't that what God said about the wife? Isn't that what God says about spouses? But how often along the way in marriage does that perspective get lost? I'm not preaching at you. I'm talking real. Right, married folks? We lose perspective that this person is actually a help to me. And so it can be in ministry and in relationships. We forget that the very person I'm working against here is actually for me and actually good for me. I'm upset because they won't agree with me. And agreeing with me always is not the best thing. Would you agree with that? So, some ministries require special disciplines and special graces. So we see that this journey begins with conflict, separation. It begins with new partners in ministry. And then the other thing that I notice is that it involves discerning God's will. Flip on over to Acts 16. You got Acts 16? Let's begin reading at verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them.
So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It involves, this journey to Thessalonica involves discerning God's will. Discerning God's will is not always fast. We would like to think that, but that's not true. That's not reality. If your perspective is that you go after the first thing that you perceive as God's will, you're going to be wrong a number of times. Now, it's not that God is hiding his will. It's just that you can't rush God. Right? How's the old song go? You can't hurry God. When he wants to tell you, I'll reveal it to you what? He will. Parents, don't you understand that? Sometimes your children they got 100 questions. And some of them, you know, they don't need to hear the answer to right now. Isn't that true, parents? I know children don't like to hear that, but that's the way it is. But at the proper time, you what? You'll answer some of their questions. Until then, you just say, "We're not going to discuss that." Oh, we'll talk about it later. That's the way it is sometimes as we deal with God. You want to know an answer? I'll tell you later. And you have to what? Trust him. Trust him. He won't fail. Discernment is not always easy or fast, but God is faithful, right? Sometimes God uses opposition to reveal his will. You ever thought of that? Those difficult people on your job are ones that God is using to make his will known. I remember before I retired from Southwestern Bell, I had worked on this project where I designed all of cellular for Southwestern Bell. So started from scratch, put all of the system together, negotiated these properties for these cell sites. And by the way, the cellular system I designed worked good. They took it up to New Jersey and redid it, and then they wanted me to go up there. And my boss says, "No, not going to let you go because they won't offer you a permanent assignment." That upset me. This is my, I did it. This is my project. I got the topo maps from the geological service. I hired the summer student. This is my project. And there were people that went. And eventually they got laid off. So I'm thankful that God used a boss that wouldn't let me have my way. Because I could have been living in New Jersey in a box. Right, Ruthann? We know many that did their own thing, and it didn't turn out the way they thought. So God uses opposition and difficulty for the Christian to make his will known. So don't perceive everything difficult as being ungodly. Sometimes folks against you, but let me say this. It doesn't matter who's working against you. God's in control of it. Because the heart of the king is like channels of water in the Lord's hand. He turns it. If God wanted me to go, do you think that man could have stopped me? Haven't we seen it, Christian? Yes. But sometimes God uses opposition and closed doors and
apparent opportunities to reveal His will. God is faithful, and we must be faithful to persevere in ministry until He makes His will clear. What am I saying? Christian, do what you know to do until God shows you something different. That's all. Just stay faithful in what He's told you to do. So it involves discerning God's will. Now, we're still on our way to Thessalonica. You see what this man has had to go through? And then the other thing I notice on the journey is the conversion of some unlikely unbelievers. Folks that you wouldn't think. I mean, I'm on an important mission here. I can't stop off and be involved with these unexpected folks. But let's look at Paul's journey. You in Acts 16? Let's read that verse 11. So setting sail for Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and on the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed on us. So here is one interesting surprise. He makes his way into Philippi. There's no synagogue. He's accustomed to going to these formal places of worship. There's no synagogue there, so he goes down by the riverside. And there's a group of women, unexpected people, right? In unexpected places. You need to remember that, Christian. Sometimes we get so focused on our task that we miss opportunities all around us. Don't we? Every day. Unexpected people in unexpected places. Now, let me show you how it works. Now, here he is in this city. He's had some great success with the gospel. Now, what do you think Satan's going to do? This woman and her whole household has been saved. What is Satan going to do? Is he going to just sit back and say, my, look at this? No. Satan is going to get busy when souls are being saved. So you know the story. So you got this fortune teller, and he's got this slave girl that go around and they use divination to tell the future. So she gets to irritating Paul one day, and Paul casts out the demon. Now, this fortune teller is upset. Why? Because you have cost me money. I'll let you alone, Paul, as long as you're saving other folk. But when you start messing with my pocketbook, I got problems. Right? So they called him up before the city authorities. They threw him in prison. Wait a minute. I'm here on God's business. Now he winds up in prison. Isn't that the way the roller coaster works sometimes? Just when things are going so well, seems like the bottom drops out. Well, then let's go down to verse 25. Here he is in prison. So rather than sit around and lick his wounds and have a pity party, here he is in prison at verse 25 about midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Wait a minute! They're in prison! They're the ones that are in chains, supposedly. But do chains stop the gospel? Does a prison gate, a prison wall, stop the gospel? What's the answer, Christian? No. And we need to realize that. Some of us are in some very awful situations, but that does not stop the gospel. You can still be used by God in the worst of situations. Some of our prisons are our bodies, right? Can't do what you used to do. Can't go where you used to go. Does that stop the gospel? No. What must we do to be saved? And he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house, in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with the entire household that he had believed in God. Unusual places for the gospel. Not a synagogue, but a riverside outside the city. Unusual places for the gospel. Not a synagogue inside the city, but a prison. Unusual people. Not a group of men getting together to pray, but a group of women. And of all of them there, the one to get saved wasn't a poor woman, a rich woman. You know how we got our stereotypes in the Christian field. We don't talk about it much, but we got our little partial attitudes too. Yeah. Is the gospel afraid of rich people? I mean, do they need the gospel? And of all the prison, all the people, God saved a guard at a prison. This is a man that probably doesn't see the light of day very much. Does that stop the gospel? God took a man into the prison, down in the dungeon, down there where he was. You can't get away from the... When God plans to save somebody, he'll get you there. And it may not happen the way you want it. How many of us have had medical experiences where you didn't really understand until after you were in the hospital what the real deal was? Unusual places and unusual people for the gospel. Well, I think you get the picture. When God's redemptive work was finished in Philippi, it's time for Paul and Silas to continue their journey to Thessalonica, you see? Because they're still on their journey to Thessalonica. The journey thus far has involved conflict, separation of friends, new partners in ministry, discerning God's will, and now we find them having to deal with unexpected people in unexpected places. It has not been pleasant, and it has not been easy. My brother, my sister, that's true for you and me. When God calls us to himself, it's not to have a pleasant, easy life. But oh, there's great joy, isn't it? When you know you're in God's will. I tell you, just a page out of my personal history. Over the past 23 years of pastoring, I've gone through several church splits. And I've lost several very dear friends because of strong differences in convictions and perspectives. Now, I thank God that some of those relationships have been reconciled, but not all of them.
I tell you this, though. I can certainly see now why some of those separations had to take place. Took a lot of years on this side of the situation to be able to look back and see why me and some of those friends had to separate because of what God was calling me to do, and in many cases, what God was calling them to do. The separation was necessary. But it took a long time before I could get a right perspective. It was hurtful for me to have to go through it. My first church split was awful. Awful. And some of you went through that with me. Well, some of you have gone through all these church splits with me. It's awful. It's ugly. It's painful, isn't it? But on the other side of it, you can look back and realize that was necessary for where God needed us to go. The same was true of Paul. Did you know that? Paul's second letter to Timothy, he wrote him from a Roman prison where he was waiting to die. He's in Rome, in prison, waiting to die. And he writes Timothy the second letter. You know what he said? Most have left me. Only Luke is with me. But then you know what he said? When you come to me, bring Mark with you. For he is useful for me in the ministry. Who? Mark, the one that you didn't see any use for before? Yes! Bring him. I need him now. Isn't that the way it works? God had to complete his work in Timothy, in Mark, just as he did in Paul. And now Paul can see it better now. Same is true for some of you. Your experiences may not have been like mine, but you've had some experiences. Haven't you had hurtful experiences? Separations that were hard. Difficult today because some people won't speak to you. I got situations when I was downtown. I had people that would walk on the other side of the street. Hurtful! But when God is calling you, you've got to follow after him. Amen. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. May not be pleasant, but it's better to follow after Christ than to be fickle and just run after people and please them. Amen? Romans 8:28 is still true, isn't it? For those that love Christ, God is causing all things to work together for good. To those that love God and those that are called according to his purpose. Now, Romans 28 is still true, whether God ever shows you why you had to split off from a friend or not. You may never know, but Romans 28 is still true, isn't it? He's still causing all things to work together for good. We got to trust him, Christian. We got to press on. We got to persevere, right? How long? Till the end. There may be more friends that are going to go. Press on. How long? Till the end. Mother McCrary had to leave her friends, her hometown, a church. There she is. Press on! And you could take any situation in here. If you walk with Christ very long, you know what I'm talking about. Right? I don't know what time it should have been, but I got just a little bit longer, okay? Y'all have to forgive me today. First sermon is always bad. So I should have watched the clock better.
All right. So we took a look at the journey to Thessalonica. All right. I want to take just a few minutes to look at Paul once he arrives at Thessalonica. Is that okay? Now turn, look at our text, Acts 17. Turn there real quick. Acts 17. Once we arrive at Thessalonica, the most fundamental thing that must happen is the preaching of the what? Gospel. Right, Sunday school students? The most fundamental thing that must happen once you get to Thessalonica is that the gospel must be preached. That's not just Sunday school. That's life. Isn't it, Christian? You ready? Acts 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. We finally get there. I know you've been waiting. When is Willie going to get to Thessalonica? We're there. Thank God we're there. Hallelujah. We got to Thessalonica. Take preachers so long to get anywhere. It didn't take me near as long as it took Paul. So you ought to be happy. So they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." Is the Christ. The gospel. The gospel is essential for the work of God among unbelievers. Right, Christian? It doesn't matter who the unbeliever is. The gospel, the preaching of the gospel is essential for their soul. Whether they are Jews, very familiar with the Bible and the Word of God, or whether they are Gentiles and have never heard a word from the Bible, the gospel is essential. Whether they are steeped in Judaism and all the traditions and customs and celebrations, or whether they are outright pagans that have never heard of anything, the thing that lost people need is what? The gospel. They don't need to hear good stories from Time and CNN and your fanciful ideas about what's happening in the world. That's not going to help their soul. Right? They need to hear the gospel. Paul, you see what it says? He was explaining. The gospel needs to be explained. You don't just quote verses to people. It's the way I was brought along. All you got to do is just take them down the Romans road. Come on. Now, God may use that. But you need to know something about the Roman road yourself. What does it mean to say that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory? That the person sitting in front of you wants to say, okay, that's a good verse. What? Talk to me. Right? What are you going to tell them? What does it mean when you tell me that the wages of sin is death? What does that mean? Explain it to me. The free gift of God? What's eternal life? Why should I want it? Explain it. And then the verse that he was proving. Prove it. Don't just throw stuff at me. Prove it. You're a Christian. You ought to be able to prove that Christ is who he says he is. You mean you've been a Christian for 5, 10 years and you can't prove who Jesus is? I thought you loved him. You love him and you don't know who he is? You can't tell me who he is? Explaining and proving. Oh, this is one verse here is wonderful. He was explaining and proving that it was necessary for Jesus to suffer and to rise from the dead. Necessary. When you explain the gospel to people, you let them know that it was necessary. Why was it necessary? Because of your sin. Because of my sin. Because of everyone's sin. It was necessary. Necessary for him to suffer humiliation and rejection. It was necessary for him to be crucified. It was necessary for God to pour out his wrath on him. It was necessary for the debt of sin to be paid. It was necessary for him to get up out of the grave. Because if he hadn't gotten up, if he hadn't risen, he'd have just been another good man died. The resurrection. How many of us include the resurrection with the gospel? Because of our sin, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Is that true? But then, once you tell the story, once you explain it and prove it, look at what happens. I call that the preaching of the gospel. The next verse, what I see is the power of the gospel. All right? Because what is preaching without power? What is you sharing the gospel if God doesn't bring some power into that situation? Would you agree with that? Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. You wonder, well, really, why are you reading that verse? What does that have to do with the power of the gospel? I want to show you. All right? The power of the gospel. You see, the gospel has varying effects on unbelievers. Don't you know that's true? Wouldn't you agree with that, Christian? Everybody that you share the gospel with does not respond in the same way. The gospel has varying effects. But I want to tell you, every lost soul needs to hear it. Right? The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to save Jews. Don't you believe this story that you don't need to evangelize Jews? Lost Jews need the gospel. The gospel is what Gentiles need, whether they are wealthy or poor, male or female, slave or free. Right? The gospel. And so the question is, Sunday school students, are you ashamed of the gospel? Or can you say with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it alone is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What's your point, Willie? No one is beyond the power of the gospel to save. No one. No one. Don't be ashamed. You could be in that fine restaurant Brad was talking about this morning. You may be sitting beside somebody that's having a $200 meal. If they lost, they need to hear the gospel. Or you may be riding in somebody's car that costs several hundred thousand dollars. If they are lost, I don't care what kind of music sound system they got in there, the sound they need to hear in their ears is the gospel. The gospel humbles some people, but it infuriates others. That's the reason I read that second verse. Sometimes people that you share the gospel with will not like you. I'm putting it mildly, right? And they will let you know they do not like you. It infuriates some people. You narrow-minded Christians. You ever get that? thinking that Jesus is the only way to be saved. You narrow-minded, intolerant people. I tell folks, when somebody calls you narrow-minded, all you can say is thank you very much. We are. Is that what Jesus said? The road is narrow. That leads to what? Life. It infuriates some, it draws some to Christ, and it drives others away. That's just a fact. And you shouldn't be destroyed when somebody rejects you. Or actually, sometimes people will damage your property. You know, in this country, we haven't had very many people attack us physically, but do you realize that in the majority of the world, your life is in danger when you share the gospel? Not just your reputation. Not just your possessions, your life. So are you ashamed of the gospel? Then notice the persecution because of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel, the power of the gospel, and then I see the persecution because of the gospel. You're looking at verse 5? But the Jews were jealous and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." And Jason had received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. This is amazing. Something that I observed, and I just want to point it out to you. It's really interesting to notice unlikely criminals come together against the gospel. Some folks that didn't have anything in common before, when it comes down to attacking the gospel, they can come together. You got a group of religious Jews and gangsters, if you will. These Jews would never even think of speaking to these people. But they need a mob now. They need to get a group together that's going to get some real stuff stirred up in the city. So they'll forget about their morals to defeat the gospel. You should never be surprised at what people would do to you when they see the success of the gospel from you ministering. Don't be surprised. Why? Jesus says, the world loves you? No. The world hates you. You remember that it hated me first. There are some very intolerant people in this United States of America. Intolerant of the gospel and of Christians and Christian belief. There are some very intolerant people in the government of the United States of America that hate Christians and Christians' beliefs. There are some intolerant people in the local government. So don't be surprised. Does that mean that we must cower away? No. We must do what God has called us to do. And what? And not be surprised when persecution comes because of the gospel. I know you didn't want to hear that about your precious United States. I'm not being critical of the United States. I'm talking reality. And it's time that we face reality. Persecution. The last thought here is that persecution can change gospel plans. You see that in verse 10? The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Good gospel ministry plans with godly objectives
can be changed abruptly. Did you hear my statement? Let me read it again. Good gospel ministry plans with godly objectives can be changed abruptly. And you may not have any say-so about it. They came to Paul and they said, you got to get out of here. When? Now. Well, I want to talk to the people. I want to meet with them in the morning. You have got to leave tonight. They didn't ask him if it was okay. Sometimes our ministry plans get changed. God uses people. I can tell you now, as I've gone back through some of these church experiences, when some hurtful things were done and said, I realized God was using some of those people to set some direction and course for my life. Sometimes you don't have the opportunity to make everything nice and pretty before you have to change your plan. Paul wanted to stay longer, to teach and to stabilize these new believers. But God in his providence said, no, it's time to move on. And what do you say when God says no? Yes, Lord. We may not say it quite with the zeal and vigor that we did when we were ready to get involved, but my brother, my sister, don't be found fighting against God. Can't win. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Some of you have had these experiences. You've seen the power of the Holy Spirit save an unbeliever, and you've seen people come at you with hatred because somebody was saved from their ranks. You've seen people I'm rejected by my own family. And I know some of you are too. I can't change that. Are you willing to live life with that unreconciled situation and find joy and happiness in the Lord? It can happen in your immediate family. Sometimes children turn against their parents when they come to Christ. And vice versa. Sometimes parents turn against their children when they come to Christ. Are you willing to live with that? Persecution may come your way. And some of your ministry plans have changed because of persecution and trouble. So we should not be surprised. Would you close your Bibles and let me just talk with you for a minute as we conclude. Today we have considered Paul's journey to Thessalonica. Many of his experiences in getting to this city where the church was to be formed and established. We've also considered the challenges in preaching the gospel and teaching believers after he arrived at the city. Now stay with me a minute. We can only imagine how these new believers might have been disillusioned and somewhat confused after coming to faith in Christ and then experiencing this kind of hatred. Coming to faith in Christ and experiencing this kind of persecution, this kind of trouble. Some of these believers were dragged out of their houses. The Bible says they were attacked. There was extortion. They had to pay off city officials to stay out of jail just because they came to faith in Christ. Imagine how that must have confused them. Because they're new Christians, they're new believers. Paul only had a few weeks with them. And then to immediately have your teacher taken away,
to immediately have your leader and your mentor taken away. Imagine how they must have been devastated. But is God going to leave it like that? No. 1,000 times no. God is faithful to care for his children, especially those young in the faith. We must keep these facts in mind now as we prepare to study these two letters. Remember all that we've looked at today. This is reality. We're going to look at a church that had a few weeks of teaching. A few weeks. Imagine that in your life. You got to sit in a Sunday school class for 5 or 6 weeks, and now you're out on your own with nothing. We must also reflect on our own journey in gospel ministry. Most of us have not been called to travel hundreds of miles. I doubt if very many in this room have had to travel very far at all in your gospel ministry. But that still doesn't mean you don't have a journey. Every one of us here has a journey. Your journey may be across the street to your neighbor's house. Are you faithful? Your journey may be to a coworker's house for some function after work. Are you faithful to take that journey? Your journey may be to a picnic. Or your journey may be to a school activity, an after-school activity. Your journey may be to get together with schoolmates for some other function. Are you faithful to take that journey? Remember that the road may not be easy, but the reward is worth it. So my question to you, my brother, my sister, are you growing weary because you've found trouble in your ministry? Are you growing weary because things haven't gone the way you planned? Are you growing weary because too many doors and opportunities have been closed for you? Are you growing weary because people won't cooperate with you? Are you growing weary because people won't listen to you? You're going weary because people reject you? Are you growing weary because you don't get any acknowledgement or any appreciation? Don't give up, my brother, my sister. Jesus is still in control. Do you believe that? Don't give up. He's still in control. Call upon Jesus. He hears you. He heard Paul from a dungeon with chains and locked doors. He heard Paul, and he says he proved that he heard him because he shook the whole city. Do you think God can't shake up your situation? He knows where you are. Call upon him. When you get discouraged, call upon him. When you feel like giving up, call upon him. When you grow weary, I didn't say if you grow weary. When you grow weary, call upon him. He hears. The Bible says, and he's a sympathetic high priest. He knows what it means for your friends to back away when it gets hard. Just when you need comfort, there's nobody there. But there's not a friend like Jesus. Right? There's not a friend like Jesus. Persevere through the trials, through the rejection, through the cruelty, through the lack of gratitude. Persevere. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the labor of the Lord, knowing that your labor in Christ is not in vain. And I say this as I close. I know everybody in here is not a Christian. If you are not a Christian, you need to hear and believe this gospel. You need to believe that it was necessary for Jesus to suffer and rise again from the dead for your sin. You need to put your trust in him. Because of your sin, he suffered. Because of your sin, he was rejected. Because of your sin, he experienced the wrath of God. Because of your sin, he had to pay the debt. But he also had to prove to you that God was satisfied with his death. So God raised him from the dead to prove, my friend, the debt has been paid. So would you believe the gospel and come to Christ? Please. Father, help us today. In our lifestyles, to not give way when the troubles in life seem to come in like a flood. Help us to not give way in our journey because of life's experiences that can be cruel at times. Father, help us to not give way, but to draw close to you when it seems like so many are drawing away from us. You are a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Would you comfort anyone today who feels weary and worn and torn because of life and ministry under the sun? We need you. And would you draw some soul to Christ? Help them to believe that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise again from the dead for their sins. We'd be careful to give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.